Good morning and welcome to this service together. My name is Ben. I hope you are feeling well today. We are living in very challenging times, aren't we? And I'm glad you've joined because it will be good for your soul. Because however we are feeling, whatever we're going through, time before God is of immense value. So let's take a moment to think on these verses from Psalm 99, verse 1 and 2. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion, he is exalted over all the nations. Father, your word reminds us how in control you are, and our world at the moment reminds us how little control we have. You reign, not us. You sit enthroned, not us. So let us tremble before you now in reverent fear. Let our posture be one of humility and contrition. For you alone are great, you alone are exalted over the nations. What we declare that now, we bow the knee before you. And we ask that as we worship, that we would wonder afresh at your majesty and your holiness. God, you are holy, holy, holy. For you are holy, you are holier, you are the holiest. The most holy in all the universe, exalted, transcendent, other than us, high and lifted up. You tower in majesty over and above all the works of your hands. So remind us today how small we are, how big you are, of how we can never reach to you, and of how you have wonderfully and lovingly come to us in Jesus Christ. So would you accept our praise as we come before you this morning? Would you strengthen our weary joints, perhaps tired minds, for your glory and for your service, we pray. Amen. just to remind you that on Tuesday evening this week, we have our prayer meeting together on Zoom. And today, we're going to look at a new series. We're starting a new series as we begin to look into the book of Proverbs together. Also today, it's estimated that over 1,000 will again die through coronavirus. Let's spend some time now coming to God with our fears, casting ourselves on Him. And we're going to be led in prayer in this respect. And then we'll sing a couple of songs, which also affirm our trust in God.
Psalm 136 starts with these words. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. With those words in the forefront of our minds and spirits, let us pray. Lord, we do give you thanks, for you are good, and you show us your goodness day by day. You created all things, and you have a plan for all that you have made. Help us, Lord, to lift our eyes from our circumstances and enable us to see you and your glory. In the difficult times we're living in just now, it can be so easy to be swamped by what we see and what we hear on the news. We know, Lord, that the pandemic is affecting so many people, and we especially pray for those who are having to cope with it on their own. Be with them and give them your hope. We pray for wisdom for our government, who are trying so hard to find a way out of the difficulties. Give them clear minds as they make decisions which affect every single one of us. We pray for those around the world who are affected by COVID, for those in hospitals and for those looking after them. Please, Lord, be with key workers in our country, especially those on the front line in hospitals and care homes. We pray for those in our fellowship who particularly need to feel your presence with them. For those who are ill or just elderly and frail, be their comfort and peace. We truly are eternally grateful for all that you have done for us through Jesus. He died to give us life. Life in abundance, life to be lived to the full, life to live for you and your people. Lift our eyes away from ourselves and all we see around us, and help us to focus on you. Lord, we give you praise that you are good and your love endures forever. Amen. Thank you.
The reading this morning is taken from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline.
To look at that passage that was read to us from Proverbs, let's pray briefly together. Father, we make our plans, but the final decision is from you. We thank you, God, for wisdom, and you are it. Your Son is wisdom personified. What great wisdom we see in you, in everything you do. What great wisdom we see at Calvary. What sin-bearing, death-defeating wisdom we witness there. And we confess we need your wisdom. Our wisdom is flawed. Our greatest thoughts are but foolishness to you. Our wisdom is bent in on itself. It is marred by our sin, impure. And so we ask that as we draw near you now through your word, you would grant us your wisdom. You would grant us your help. Spirit, would you be our teacher as we open your word together? And would you show us things about you and about ourselves that will change us and grow us in godliness, we pray. Amen. So I did a little COVID quiz on the BBC BBC homepage the other day. And I thought I'd inflict some of the questions on you as well. So one question was something like, if you have medical reasons that state otherwise, must you wear a mask in a shop? Next question, can you drive to take exercise? Third question, when exercising, are you allowed to stop and chat to somebody? And last one, if you are single and you're a lodger, can you form a support bubble with someone who lives in a shared house? Well, some questions are clear, aren't they? Because the rules are crystal clear. But others, not so. They require a bit of thought, don't they? I mean, just think how many implications the government has to weigh up at the moment, like constantly taking all these factors into account, bringing them to mind to make right decisions for our country at the moment. And they've got no textbook to turn to, have they? Or think how Solomon was faced with two distressed mothers, the crying, the hysteria, the decision needed, whose baby is it? I mean, he couldn't open the Old Testament to find a clear answer for this. There didn't seem to be a prophet around that could bring him a word from the Lord, and he couldn't do a DNA test. And this is often our experience, isn't it? Well, not the baby decision, thankfully. But we face things that need thinking through. They're not simple. They're not clear-cut, but they require us to take into account intricacies of how people tick, of how things might play out, of how others may react, of knock-on events, of how the world works. We need insight, don't we? We need wisdom. And thankfully, we have God's word. We have three books in the Bible exclusively about wisdom. So Ecclesiastes, Job, and Proverbs. All written by people who have lived and have coped with the real world. And we see from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, this book has been put together by Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, not all the Proverbs in here are by him. Some are borrowed from Egypt and sort of Christianized, really. This is chapters 22 and 23. Some are by Hezekiah. That's chapter 25. And there are others as well. But the point is, all these Proverbs are handed down to us by practical people who have faced real life, who've been round the block a few times, and have learnt a bit in that, and they've lived a bit. Now we see in verse 4 and 5 that these proverbs, by these people who have lived a bit, are for all of us. So verse 4 says, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Now simple here doesn't mean simpletons, but the novice. The young who need to learn how the world works. And verse 5 goes on to tell us that Proverbs are also for the wise, to add to their learning, because no one has arrived in this sense, have they? So chapter 26, verse 12, tells us that there is more hope for a fool than for a person who is wise in their own eyes. And that means if we think we're wise, it actually shows that we really aren't. Because the wiser someone becomes, the more they see and realize how lacking they really are, and the more humble they become. So the Proverbs are by people who have lived. They're for all people, and they are for gaining wisdom. That's verse 2, isn't it? Gaining wisdom and instruction, because we need it. We really do. Wisdom is not simply knowledge. It's knowledge rightly applied in skillful living. Because we don't just need to know stuff. What we need is our character to continually be shaped so that we know how to use what we know well and how to live well in this world. Some people think we are sort of born as a blank canvas, maybe like computers, you know, simply needing the right programs and apps downloaded onto us, that we just need to be stuffed with facts, you know, to function properly. And yes, of course, we do need knowledge, but we're not machines. We're born with a bias. We're born with a moral problem. So it's not a case of simply knowing what to do and then doing it, is it? Because although often we do know the right thing, well, sadly, often we do the wrong thing. So Proverbs does more than tell us how to behave rightly. It is wisdom to shape us morally in what to think, how to think. It is, as verse 3 says, for prudence in behavior, doing what is right, just and fair. Proverbs is wisdom for living along the grain of God's world. So this book is for understanding Proverbs and parables. We see this in verse 6, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. Now, for some people, riddles are maddening. Others, and I think most people, actually are stimulated and drawn in by riddles, certainly until that person reaches the moment where they just, you know, have had enough. But this book is to make us think. So in Proverbs, our questions, observations, sought to draw us, for us to chew over. In chapter 11, verse 24, the writer says something like, well, here's something I've noticed. Now, I wonder if you've noticed it as well. And it's this, 11, verse 24. One person gives freely and gains even more. Another person withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Have you seen this? It's funny, isn't it? You'd think it was the other way round. Have you noticed that those who are generous gain, but those who aren't are poorer for it? Or chapter 16, verse 18. This is a well-known proverb. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. What do you think about that, the writer says? Have you noticed this in the world, in yourself? Is it true? Or chapter 27, verse 7, the one who is full loathes honey from the comb. 27, verse 7, the one who is full loathes honey from the comb. But to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. And the thought is, well, isn't that peculiar? Isn't it? How the rich, those who are full, lose their appetite in life. Why is that, do you think? It is a book full of wise instruction to draw us and to equip us. And I hope that's your experience over the next few weeks, that this series will inspire you to read Proverbs for yourself. It is 31 chapters, and the habit of a chapter a day for each day of the month would be a great use of 10 minutes each day. I hope you're looking forward to it. I've been greatly helped by Christopher Ash, who has far more wisdom than me and from whom I am wisely gleaning. Being 31 chapters, I'm really still not quite sure how to tackle it. Chapters 1 to 9 flow quite nicely, and they're a series of speeches from father to son. Chapters 10 to 31 just contain hundreds of proverbs on many subjects. And then at the end, you've got a model reader and then an acrostic of the model wife. And if you've read Proverbs, you'll know how delightful and frustrating it is and can be. Christopher Ash likens it to walking across a beach on which you stop every now and then to take a closer look at a particularly eye-catching shell or stone, and then you put it down and carry on. And there are many gems in Proverbs. And the plan is to have a teaching series which does a bit of gem gazing. So we'll pick out individual verses, which we're going to do today. And then at other times, we'll do some passage kind of wrestling as well. So we'll look at themes like the company we keep, ants and slugs, or sluggards, the fool, friendship, talking and listening, and wonderful wives, amongst others. But we must start with the gem, the key verse of the book, and it's chapter 1, verse 7. The verse that most people know, because it really is the big idea of the book. Because if we understand this verse, if we make this our own, then the great foundation will be in place for the following weeks to come, and for the whole of our lives, actually. Now, the first 9 chapters are an introduction. The first 7 verses of the book are really a mini introduction to the introduction. And the first 6 verses of Proverbs kind of work like steps ascending to the door of the book, which is verse 7, the way in and the way on. Verse 7 is the governing principle, because the beginning of all wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So let's spend the second half of this sermon now on this verse. Firstly, thinking about the nature of fear. What is it to fear the Lord? I wonder what comes to mind when you think of the fear of the Lord. Perhaps it's cowering in a corner. Maybe it's someone who never smiles. Maybe it's someone who speaks in thous and thees. Well, the fear of the Lord is living in reverence to God and with reference to God. It is the positive response of the heart to the greatness of God. And it is extremely positive. It is the word fear, but it is a very positive thing, because it is not to be in any way flippant or superficial to God, but it is to be full in awe, living in the knowledge that there is a weightiness in God and therefore a worship towards God in your life. It is, if you like, being so overwhelmed with the glory, the majesty, the transcendence of God, that he is, you know, the knowledge that he is far beyond me, way, way greater, and so holy that there is a profound respect for the one who is vastly superior to me and to you. The fear of the Lord is wonder and amazement. It's a healthy thing. It is not to flee in dread, but it is to take God seriously, more seriously than anyone or anything else in this world. I remember just sort of as the Shard in London was being finished, being built, I was standing at the bottom of it and looking up, head back, eyes squinting, mouth open. The clouds were moving across the sky, and if you've looked up at a tall structure on a day like that, you'll know what it's like. I nearly fell over. I felt so dizzy. Dizzy with the height, dizzy next to this massive, awesome structure. Now, the Shard might be awesome in one sense, but God is infinitely greater. So in the Bible, whenever people came close to God or close to anything that was close to God, an angel, say, well, what happened? Well, I'll tell you what didn't happen. They didn't high-five God. They weren't cool and joking in his presence. Daniel didn't call the pre-incarnate Jesus his mate. John didn't start laughing. They went to jelly. They became like dead men. And when Isaiah saw the Lord in chapter 6, high and exalted, seated on the throne, filling the temple, surrounded by majestic heavenly creatures, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, the whole earth is full of his glory." When the place shook and was filled with smoke, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am ruined." And this is what happens when people come to grasp this stunning realization of the greatness, the holiness, the perfection of God Almighty. When we grasp that he is not like us. He is in a category all by himself. Peter understood this after that incredible catch of fish. He said, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." He got that he was in a presence of holy God. Some think that if the glorified Christ appeared to them now, they might give him a handshake or an elbow bump or... No, we'd be on the floor. We'd be under the chair. Or some say, you know, when I meet God, I've got a few things to say to him. I've got a few things to get off my chest. No, you don't. And no, you won't. You'll be speechless. You'll be utterly overwhelmed with the awesomeness of God. And you'll be on your face, either in wonder, love, and praise, or paralyzed by fear and shame. The fear of the Lord is reverence, the reverence of God, and it's living in reference to God. So to be a God-fearing person is to be a godly person. It is to be spiritually minded. It is to be someone who takes God seriously, has a high view of him. And so we fear his displeasure. It fears taking him for granted. Because the person who fears the Lord knows that they are living in his world. They are living at his appointed time. That we are breathing his air, drinking his water, eating his food, that our days are numbered by him, that our entire life is in his hands. Do you know the fear of the Lord? Does this describe you? You might ask, well, whatever happened to the fear of the Lord? Why is the tone and the feel in so many churches kind of aiming for the casual, the cool, the trendy approach? Where is the awe and the reverence gone for God? And why is it needed? Well, we continue in verse 7. Because, as we are told here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So let's think for a moment about the necessity of fear. See, people want wisdom without the fear of God. Well, what is wrong with that? Well, do away with God, and what wisdom have you got left? You've got man's wisdom, haven't you? And how wise are we? Our wisdom is flawed, fluctuating, imperfect, limited, all of the things that we are as sinful human beings. We need the fear of the Lord because he is the source of all wisdom. It is essential, it is absolutely necessary that we fear the Lord. Reverence for God is the beginning of everything, to be honest. And it is vital and is the beginning of wisdom. Because to be wise, we need to be as close as possible to the one who knows all things. He designed everything. He made it. He alone has the blueprint. He alone is the gateway to wisdom. It dwells in him, for he is wisdom. Now think for a moment, just slightly go off on a tangent. Let's just think, what if we don't have the fear of the Lord? What do we not have? Well, the biggest one first up, if we don't have the fear of the Lord, without the fear of the Lord, we don't have salvation. There is no giggling our way into the kingdom. What is needed is a fearful realization and confession of our sin before God's holiness. Remember what Jesus said? He said, do not fear man who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, without fear of the Lord, we don't have salvation, and we won't even hear of salvation. Because to come under God's spiritually discerned word, to receive his life-giving revelation, requires fear. It requires a humility. Without fear, we have no Christian growth. Because again, there won't be any submissiveness to his word. We won't grow. Superficiality will never advance us in Christ-likeness. Only serious devotion and pursuing of holiness and longing to please God will get us growing. And without fear, we have no true worship, because those who truly worship God take him seriously. We had that in Psalm 99, didn't we? The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord. True worship comes when we truly fear, understand who God is. That we're not first caught up in our own feelings and problems, but actually first when it comes to worship, we are caught up in the awe of another. We sit up straight when God is talked about. We can't bear to hear his name dragged through the dirt. And from our lips never comes a hint of his name being taken in vain. True worship comes through the fear of the Lord. At last, there's no true service for God without the fear of the Lord. Colossians 3:22, sincere heart fearing of the Lord means we do all things for the Lord. Home, job, work, serving in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the thread that runs through the Bible. It's absolutely vital, and it needs to be the thread that runs through each and every one of our lives. It's not a negative thing to fear the Lord. It is absolutely the most positive thing that can be going on in you. We need to be God-fearing men and women. It is the best thing for you. For then you will draw near to the source of all life and of all wisdom. The first need in your life, the first need in my life, is the fear of God. But let's go back to verse 7. It takes a downward plummet. Continuing, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Lastly, let's think about the neglect of fear. The fool isn't a person of low IQ. They could be CEO of a huge company. They could be the one who's greatly influential in your community or your really nice neighbor. The fool is a fool because they live as if there's no God. They want wisdom, but in despising the Lord, holding his word, his person, his will, his son in contempt, they do not have it. And they cannot find God for the same reason a thief can't find a policeman. And their rejection of God means there's no restraint keeping them from the broad path. There's nothing stopping them plunging into destruction. So we're going to see this through Proverbs quite a bit. Let's look for a moment at chapter 1, verse 28. And this is the way and the end of the fool. Verse 28, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, this is God speaking, but I will not be found, but will not find me. Now, this is not a lack of compassion from God, but it's a consequence of a person choosing not to take God seriously. Look at verse 29. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They cannot complain when God rejects them. So verse 31 to 33. Oh, verse 30. Since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. So as we start Proverbs, the question is, are you wise or are you foolish? Do you live in the fear of the Lord or not? Let me encourage you to stir up the fear of the Lord in your life. You see, chapter 2, it's on the same page if you've still got it open. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, there's a cause and effect taking place. So just skim through them quickly. Verse 1, if you accept my words, if you store up my commands. Verse 2, if you turn your ear to wisdom, if you apply your heart to understanding. Verse 3, if you call out for insight, if you cry for understanding. Verse 4, if you look and search for it. Then look at verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. As we begin this series, there is nothing greater. There is nothing more important that you can be doing in your life than cultivating the fear of the Lord. Because to live in reverence and with reference to God is everything. To get on your knees before a holy God leaves you in the best standing. You know, the only attribute that is said of God in the Bible three times is holy, holy, holy. We don't even get grace, grace, grace. We don't get love, love, love. We get holy, holy, holy. And the repetition is for a reason. Because God is holy. He is holier. He is the holiest. And when the wise stand before him in heaven, it will be in awe of his holiness. We'll not be taken up with the streets of gold. Are they made of gold or just look like, or whatever? We'll not be taken up with who's present and who's not. But our reverent fear of him will be enlarged in our glorified state. And we will know, and we will join the chorus, holy, holy, holy Lord, God Almighty. Let's close with a song of confidence in God, safe in the shadow. This is a wonderful song for those who know the fear of the Lord. So I trust we can sing it with confidence. Then I'll close to pray shortly. Again, let me encourage you to be reading Proverbs for yourself. A chapter a day will be a great way to spend time. Let's pray as we close. Father, we pray that you will enable us to see you rightly, that there would be a fear of you in us, reverence, awe, that we would live each moment of each day in reference to you, to your word and character, that we would live each moment to please you, knowing we are under your watchful gaze, under a God who loves his people. So fill us with confidence to live for you. Fill us with a desire and a seriousness of what it means to know you and to worship you. Lord, we pray that you would make us wise, and you will, as we draw near to you, as we seek you in your word. Lord, you will make us wise. And so we thank you for that, and we pray for an increase in that. Lord, keep us in this difficult time. Keep us safe from harm. Deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.